It talks about what I call a spook or a phantom. And it's in Job chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. And I titled this particular exposition as, "What spirit image do you love more than God?" And as we go along here, I'll show you how this spirit, this image, and these words that are used kind of tie together to help understand that question, "What spirit image do you love more than God?" I think it's Eliphaz, I'm not sure, it might be Bildad or Zophar, but I think it's Eliphaz, that comes in Job 4, 15 through 17 and says, "Then a spirit passed before my face, the hair of my flesh stood up, and it stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes, there was silence, and I heard a voice saying, Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker?" Well, I preached on verse 17 not too long ago, but this spirit and image are one and the same thing. Now, there was a very vague form that came along, what they call a similitude, something that came along that actually was a spirit, but it had some kind of a form to it, and he couldn't tell or discern what form it was, but it was like a phantom. And so it was interesting to me when I looked up this word for image and discovered what it meant and started looking at other places in the Bible to discern some things about it. Before I get into that, I want to kind of set some ground for it before I get to the point I want to make. In Luke 10, 25 through 28, we find Jesus being approached by a lawyer. Luke 10, 25 through 28. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law, in the word? How readest thou? And he answering said," he indicated two things, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind." And then the second thing was, "And thy neighbor as thyself." So there are two commandments here that pretty well sum up all of them. "And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself." Now, when God gave the law of Moses, it was given. If a man could keep it, he could be given eternal life. The only man who ever came along that was able to keep it was the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. He's the only one who ever lived that loved the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, with all his mind, and loved his neighbor as himself, even more perhaps than himself. So if that law could have been kept, then what Jesus said next is perfectly true. And he said unto them, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. He said, you'll have eternal life if you do this. The problem was, the lawyer couldn't do it, and Jesus knew it. But that's a summation of the law. It gives the very first commandment, Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and it gives the very last commandment. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, we find the first and the last listed here. Here's the first, Exodus 20, 3 and 4. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any craven image, and there's that word image, and we're going to be talking about that, like the image back in Job, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Because verse 4 immediately follows, there's an automatic assumption that that just means false gods like they made images of, out of stone, out of wood, out of silver, out of gold. And as long as you don't fall down before a gold statue, before a wooden image, before a silver god, before anything that's an image portraying a god, as long as you don't fall down before them, you're not guilty of idolatry. And you're not guilty of having another god before him. But that isn't true. If there's anything in your life that means more to you than the purposes of God in your life, that's idolatry. Now, thank God you don't go to hell for it if you're a child of God, but it is a sin, and it comes under the title of covetousness. In verse 17, Exodus 20 and 17, here is the last commandment. The first is, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The last, Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor. Now, before I get into the main part of this, talking about this image that was so graphically portrayed by Eliphaz and the word we're going to talk about, I want you to see that what you're looking at here is a summation of exactly what the lawyer said. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy might. And here's the way he put it in Exodus 23 and 4. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Very simple. The last one, and thy neighbor is thyself, you'll discover this is the last commandment. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Covetousness is idolatry. It's wanting something else more than a desire to please God, which is the way you worship God, by trying to please God. Now, when you take a look at these two commandments in Exodus, if you do what the lawyer said, and if you love your neighbor as yourself, you won't covet what your neighbor has. You won't covet your neighbor's wife. You won't covet his servants. You won't cover his maidservants. You won't covet his ox, his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. You won't covet after it. So when the Lord said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that'll take care of the Ten Commandments. Because if we love one another, it's the love of Christ manifested in us. And if Christ is in us so strongly, and we have been edified to the point in life where we honestly, truly, really love one another, then all these commandments are going to be things that we naturally follow because we have the love of God in us. The reason people should continue to study God's Word and come to church is so as they grow in grace, these things that He gave us for commandments will become a natural part of our lives based on love. If you love a man, you won't commit adultery with his wife. If you love a man, you won't try to take his servants away from him. So it's all based on love. And the more a church grows in love, and the more compassion and forgiveness and understanding that the members have toward one another, then the more they are inclined to follow these commandments. But to try and follow these commandments for any other reason than in love is very difficult. We grit our teeth and we're miserable. If we grow in love, a lot of this will take care of itself. What is physical adultery? To love anyone more than you love your mate by setting your affection on that person more than your mate. That's what physical adultery is. To love anyone more than you love your mate by setting your affection on that person more than your mate. You want that person more than your mate. And you want the share of your physical prowess with that person more than you do with your mate. That's physical adultery. What is spiritual adultery? To love anything more than you love your God by setting your affection on that thing more than your God. And that is idolatry. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. In Luke 16, 13, and 14, scriptures that we're very familiar with, no servant can serve two masters. There's only one God, and you can't serve God and another God, or you can't serve God and other gods. And the real question that comes up in the life of every child of God, who is the God of your service? Who is the God that you follow? Who is the God that you love? We're talking about the God that saved you and the God that keeps you and the God that gave you eternal life. We're talking about who your God that you love. Who is he? Which God do you love? Do you love the things of the world or do you love your God? No servant can serve two masters, or either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. It's like spiritual adultery. It's like physical adultery. You can't love your wife and some other woman. You can't love your God and some other God. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And I've heard men say this. They say, well, yeah, I committed adultery and I really like that old gal, but I love my wife more. No, you don't. You love that old gal more than you love your wife. Because the relationship that you have with her is the relationship that God reserved for your wife. And you can't love two women. And eventually you're going to discover you'll end up hating one and loving the other. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. The Pharisees are not unique. Every single child of God in his or her lifetime goes through periods of covetousness. And the real sad part about all this is many of them are just as blind as the Pharisees. They look at the other people and accuse them of all sorts of things. Oh, they're covetous. That person over there is covetous. That person's covetous. But they never look at themselves. We are born with a sinful nature. And in that nature, is a degree of covetousness. And if we let it exercise itself, we can be just as covetous and self-righteous as the Pharisees, even though we're children of God. Covetous. It says they were covetous. Phalargios. It comes from two words, phil, love, and argyros, silver. They loved wealth more than God. It was their God. But it doesn't have to be wealth. It's anything. It can be your job. It can be your profession. It can be your business. It can be your recognition. It can be position. It can be a burning desire for attention, for praise. So what is the God of your life? Is it security? Is it money that you can fall back on in case God doesn't come through? Is it your health? Anything in your life that becomes more important to you than your God, it is idolatry. And unfortunately, many people go through life, never understand why they're so miserable. And the reason they're so miserable is because they have more than one God in their life, and you can't do that. Well, only God is God. There are no similitudes of Him. Now, we went through Job 4, 15 through 17, and Eliphaz described this spirit that passed by. He called it an image. He said, "It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes." This image is what's often referred to as an idol. So let's take a look at this word image, see what it means, and see what ground it covers. An image. This is Strong's number 8544. It's often translated in the Old Testament as similitude. You'll see similitude in other places, the same identical God-breathed word. The word is tamunah. It means something portioned. It means like you take clay and you work on it and you portion it and you form it into a Buddha doll, statue. Then you fall down and worship before that statue. Or it means that you take wood and you carve on it and you make a statue out of it and you fall down and worship it. It means you take gold or silver and pour it into a mold and make a statue and form down and worship it. Now, that's the common, ordinary meaning that everybody takes. And certainly that's true. But very often, they just leave this other part out. And the other part is just as valid. Fashioned. Something portioned. Fashioned with the hands. Made and shaped. Something tangible, visible, you can see. But here's this same word right up here. And this is a spirit. This isn't something that was fashioned or made with hands. This word can be used as an indefinite type of word, meaning phantom, like a ghost, a spirit, something that is intangible. And there are a lot of intangible things in your life that are invisible, that you can't see, that affect you every day. And if there's anything in your life that you love more than God, you're making a very serious mistake, because many times God will take that thing away from you if you continue to love it more than you love God. Or it can be indefinite and yet specific, in embodiment, or figurative. Embodiment, specific, means you can see it, taste it, touch it, feel it, like a statue. Or figurative, a manifestation of favor. In other words, you get a good crop this year. You have a bonanza, a windfall of money, profits come in from the stock market. And that can become your God. It doesn't have to be something that's tangible. It can be indefinite. It can be specific. It can be tangible, and usually is, or it can be figurative. So if there's anything in your heart, anything in your life, anything in your mindset, any way you look at life, anywhere you set your affection other than on God, you're guilty of idolatry. It's translated in the Old Testament as image, likeness, or similitude. So an idol is an image, likeness, or similitude of God, or any other so-called God. Therefore, from the basic definition of that word, number 8544, tamunah, this means that an idol is anything you physically or mentally look upon as representing the true God of your life. I don't care what it is. If you put it before God, it can be a person, it can be a thing, it can be a desire, it can be a lust. If you put anything before God in your life, and that hinders you from worshiping God, and it means more to you than God, then you're guilty of idolatry. Numbers 12, 5 through 8. And the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, Hear my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision. Now God let people in visions see him in many different ways, in many different places, but it wasn't God. It was something they saw that they wrote about that represented God and was speaking to him in a dream. He did it in dreams and he did it in visions. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. Now we're coming up to verse 8, which is the same thing as this image that Eliphaz was talking about, which was like a phantom that he saw and had a voice and spoke. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, Moses, even apparently and not in dark speeches, and the similitude, the image of the Lord shall he behold. Whereof then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Moses is the only human being in the Old Testament who saw the similitude of the Lord in the way that God revealed himself to Moses, and Moses got to look at the backside of the Lord. But this is another story and another place. But God is very specific throughout his teaching not to make anything that represents him, because he understands the basic character of man. And any time you make anything that you want to use to represent God, whether it's a statue or anything, what you're doing is starting to worship that more than you worship God. Deuteronomy 4, 9 through 15. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligent, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest thou depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb. This is where the Ten Commandments were given, the mountain burned with fire. When the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, and they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, may teach their children. Right here you see what's wrong with this country. The parents did not teach the children to fear God. The public school system taught them to be irreverent toward God. They taught them that there was no God. And so we have a generation that has arisen that has absolutely no fear of God whatsoever. They have no fear of anything in their lives except their own personal hurt and manifestation in this life. And they have no afterthought of the life to come whatsoever. That's why he told them to tell it to your sons and to your sons' sons. The nation of Israel was a nation that had a very bad habit of falling away from God and worshiping something else. And God goes back and talks to them about what happened when he gave them the Ten Commandments. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire under the midst of heaven with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. Now notice, and the Lord spake unto you, verse 12, out of the midst of the fire, ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. He said, I did not give you an image of myself. I did not reveal myself to you. You did not see me as I am. Why did he do that? Because they would have tried to make an image of it, and they would have loved the image and trusted in the image more than they trusted in God. And the Ark of the Covenant is a very good proof of that, because they kept trying to run that Ark of the Covenant out before their enemies against the commands of God, believing the power was in the Ark of the Covenant. And God gave them brazen serpent. They told Moses to put the brazen serpent up in the wilderness, and anyone that was bitten by these fiery vipers, these poisonous snakes, if they would just come and look upon the serpent, they would be healed. If they had enough faith to do that, they were instantly healed. But they took that thing down afterwards against the commands of God and put it in the temple and called it Nehushtan and began to worship the golden serpent itself. And so God knows how we human beings are. We worship things that we can trust in. You got a big bank account? You got a lot of money in your bank? I guarantee you before long you'll trust that more than you trust God. I guarantee you you'll put your confidence in it. And your confidence will be, well, you know, I'm going to do this. And, you know, and then God's not in this anymore. You've got your money to take care of it. You don't have to worry about anything. The money will take care of it. And eventually the money becomes your God. Security is a wonderful thing. But too much security is a very bad thing. But saw no similitude, only heard a voice. Now, God has spoken to us through his word, but the manifestation of God came in Jesus Christ. So we have seen a manifestation of God in the person of Christ, but we've never seen a perfect similitude of the very image of God in his natural state. Verse 13, and he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tablets of stone. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgment, that you might do them in the land, whether you go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude. He keeps going back to that. No manner of image, no manner of idol, no picture of me, nothing that you could make an image of. No similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. God's been very careful not to reveal himself so that man could make an image of him. Deuteronomy 5, 7, and 8. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Now let's take a look at this. So in the Old Testament, most of the idolatry that was really harped on by the scribes and Pharisees were no idols, no idols, no idols. And they were vehement about it. No images, no idols. And they stuck to it. But the problem was they became very covetous. And their covetousness and their desire for the things of this world soon exceeded the love they had for God. And they became guilty of spiritual adultery because they loved God more than the one they were supposed to be in spiritual union with, and that had led them out of bondage into a land of milk and honey and covetousness, which is idolatry. Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. If you want something more than you want God, and that's the first thing in your life, and God has to take a back seat to it, what you're doing to God is the same thing a husband that doesn't love his wife goes out and shacks up with another woman and thoroughly enjoys sex with her and keeps saying, well, don't worry, honey, I still love you. No, he doesn't. And he's put something before her. And it's wrong. It's sinful. Physical adultery is a bad thing. But spiritual adultery is the worst sin that can be committed. Now, I want you to go back before Colossians 3 and 5 and take a look at the definition, biblical definition, of just exactly what idolatry is. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. When you got married to your wife, or when you got married to your husband, you're supposed to set your affection on them. And that's where your heart is supposed to be. And when you go out and have an affair with another man or another woman, your affection isn't in the right place anymore. And you're committing physical adultery. The same is true with God. When you became in spiritual union with God, the moment you were saved, here's the relationship you were supposed to maintain. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You cannot serve God in mammon. You cannot serve God in the things of this world. You cannot put another god before him. You can do it. And this is man's greatest weakness. Man's greatest weakness is to put something before God. And believe me, there are things in my life that are before God. As long as you know it and you work at it and you're trying, God understands. It's when that thing just becomes a god of your life, you drop out of church, and everything else becomes secondary, that God is thoroughly and completely disgusted with you. Here's why. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, and here's why he's disgusted. For ye are dead. He crucified you with Christ, he buried you with Christ, and he resurrected you with Christ, and now you're supposed to be Christ. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall she also appear with him in glory. Now, it's interesting in this same chapter of Colossians that he gets into this same thing in the last two verses or the last couple of verses of the chapter. In Colossians 3, 1 through 5, we've covered that. Now we're going to look at 24 and 25. I mean, 23 and 25. And whatsoever you do, we're talking about setting your affection, do it heartily, ekpsyche, from the soul, from that soul that God saved. That's what it means, heartily. Do it from that soul that God saved. That's where Christ is. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Christ is in you. You're in Christ. Christ is in God. There's spiritual union. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, from the soul, as to the Lord and not unto men. Right there is the greatest percentage of covetousness that exists on this earth. Doing what we do to please men, to appease men, to get things from men, to get money, recognition, prestige, praise, fellowship, anything. to do what we do for what men can do for us rather than what God has done for us and for the things he's promised us. Knowing that of the Lord, here's why you should do it. It's spiritual stupidity. It's spiritual adultery not to do it, and it's spiritual stupidity because knowing that of the Lord, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So what is this reward of the inheritance? And what happens to those that commit spiritual adultery? There's lots of ways to commit spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery is letting something dominate your life to the extent that you have more time for that, more love for that, receive more physical satisfaction from that, perhaps even spiritual satisfaction. No, I won't say that. Receive more physical satisfaction from that than you do from God. Well, do you go to hell for it? No, because salvation is by grace. But there is a reward of the inheritance. It's very real. It's very genuine. All the saved go to heaven. But to what degree one's soul serve the only true God, the degree of the inheritance in heaven will be determined by the received position and authority. I try to put Christ first. I fail daily, but I keep trying. And I think it's the effort that God honors more than anything else. At least I certainly hope it is, because I have many gods in my life. And the question is God the God that is the center and focus of my life and attention? Exodus 24. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Well, you've already covered Colossians 3 and 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Put to death, fight against, war against those things in your body. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. Putting something else ahead of God in your desire for it rather than the things of God. Verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto the men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Covetousness is not just identified as idolatry in Colossians. I want you to notice in Ephesians 5 and 5 what the Lord says, and the subject also includes this inheritance. In Ephesians 5 and 5, and remember, this was written to church members. This was not written to lost people. And he was exhorting them to do this. So if you don't do it, there's a penalty. But the penalty is not hell. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater. Covetous men are idolaters. Hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. We're not talking here about going to heaven. We're not talking about being on the new heaven and the new earth. We're not talking about God, about people losing their salvation and going to hell. We're talking about an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. There's something that awaits all children of God, a judgment seat. That's where the inheritance, the reward of the inheritance, is going to be handed out. Don't tell me children of God can't live covetous lives. Don't tell me they can't be idolatrous. Don't tell me that they can't do these things, because Paul kept writing and telling them not to. Therefore, they had to be capable of it. You say, well, a whoremonger's not going to be allowed to go to heaven. Wrong. An unclean person is not going to be allowed to go to heaven. Wrong. A person who commits fornication can't go to heaven. Wrong. A person who has inordinate affection can't go to heaven. Wrong. A person who has evil concupiscence can't go to heaven. Wrong. Unfortunately, or fortunately, however you look upon it, I think it's fortunate. Salvation is by grace through faith, and that's it. And even after you're saved, you can live a hellacious life. A lot of people have a hard time with that. They say, that can't be true. Then it's not by grace. Then it's not by grace if that's not true. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. It seems eminently fair to me, extremely merciful, and very gracious. Well, then, how's God going to compensate for the fact that after these people got saved and kept on living lives like that, or began lives like that, how can he justify them going to heaven? After you get saved, after you become a child of God, what's to be determined in your life is where you're going to live in heaven. And it makes a great deal of importance to you where you live down here. You like to have a nice house. You like to have comfort. You like to have all the things that this world can give you. Well, in heaven, everyone will want to have all the things that heaven can give them. But not everyone is going to have the same reward in heaven. And not everyone is going to get the reward of the inheritance in heaven. And there are going to be some of them that are there by the literal skin of their teeth. And the only reason they're there is by the blood of Christ. The reward of the inheritance is to live in the holy city, the new Jerusalem or the new heaven and earth. When is it given? By the Lord Christ. He says in Revelation 22:12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." How much of a reward do you think you're going to get, or do I think I'm going to get, or does anyone think they're going to get if they were covetous in this life and put something before God? How much of a reward do you think a whoremonger who was a saved, born-again child of God, but loved pornography and other things more than he loved God, nor an unclean person, filthy in mind and heart and mouth? You say, well, they're going to... No, they're not going to hell. But what kind of reward do you think they're going to get in heaven? People with inordinate affection, people who committed actual physical fornication, evil concupiscence, uncleanness. What kind of reward are they going to get? Not very much. The reward of the inheritance is to live in the holy city, the new Jerusalem, of the new heaven and earth. When is it given? By the Lord Christ. Revelation 22:12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." That is the reward of the inheritance. What's it based on? "To give every man according as his work shall be." What was this man's work? He was covetous. What was this man's work? He was a whoremonger. What was this man's work? He was a fornicator. Unclean. What was this man's problem? What was his work? He was guilty of inordinate affection. What was this man's work? He was evil of guilty, evil concupiscence. Those were their works. What's he going to reward them for? They have no reward. They have no reward whatsoever. They'll live outside the city. Oh, they'll have glorified bodies because that's all bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. But the people inside that city are going to be the people that tried to live for Christ. They're not going to be people who are covetous. I know some people that believe if your name's on a church roll, you're going to live in that city. Brothers and sisters in Christ, just because your name's on a church roll doesn't believe you're going to live in that city. And don't tell me that people can't go to heaven that are guilty of that. Elsewise, why did God list all these different things that I've just shown you and tell you to exclude people from the church if they were guilty of them, if they weren't possible of committing them? It's going to all be sorted out at the judgment seat of Christ. Where will the saved live in heaven who have no inheritance in the New Jerusalem? Here they are. Revelation 22:15. "For without are dogs." Without where? Without the city. You say, those people are in hell. No, they're not in hell. And don't tell me a child of God, even a church member, after they're saved, after they've been scripturally baptized, can't live the life of a dog. Don't tell me that some of God's children haven't gone into witchcraft experimentally as sorcerers. "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers." You say, murderers can't go to heaven. Yes, murderers can and murderers do. If they repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are eternally saved. And there is nothing that can ever separate them from the love of God. But there is an awful lot that can separate them from the reward of the inheritance in heaven. And they separate themselves from it by their conduct after they have been saved. "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters." Who were the idolaters? Those that fell down before stone images? Perhaps a few. But most of them are going to be people who were covetous, who loved the world and the things of the world and set their affection on the things of the world more than on God. "And whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Brothers and sisters in Christ, these people are going to live outside the city. It's because they live their lives like this down here. So why do I do this on a Wednesday night? Because any one of you is capable of doing that. Any one of you is capable on any given day of seeing some cute, pretty little old thing strut down the street and do some things that you say, he never would have done that. You say, oh, not me. Then you're the very one that's probably in the most danger. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's very easy for something to become the God of your life. I'll tell you something that became the God of my life, this lecture series I do. About 10 years into it, I got to where I was killing myself, running back and forth trying to serve God, and the lecture series itself became my God. I didn't have time for God, and I loved the series more than I loved God, and I didn't realize it. And I almost had a nervous breakdown. My hair started turning green, started coming out of the roots on my comb. Almost went crazy. I come over here at night and I'd walk up around the church, walk around the church. I was walking around the church. I was, couldn't sleep. Couldn't sleep for weeks. Almost killed me. And finally, after I had read every psalm in there and had confessed every bad thing I'd ever said about every preacher, which took about 6 months, finally after that was all over and some of the sins I was confessing I wasn't even sure were sins, then it hit me. You've got something before God. And what I had before God was a lecture series. And then I just changed that. And when I changed it, then things, all of a sudden, almost overnight, I was back to normal. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you can have lots of things before God. To whom are these revelations, warnings issued? Well, here we are. And most of you sitting here are members of this church. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Now, I'm up here speaking, and you're all sitting out there. And here I am, and there you are, and here we all is together. The warnings to me. The warnings to you. It may seem like this is just another Wednesday night, and soon we'll go home and get back to what's important to us. Brothers and sisters, Christ, the horrible thing about what you're looking at is some of you have an excellent possibility of slipping back into or remaining in or going into something that becomes the God of your life. Be alert to it. Be aware of it. Pray about it. Ask God to help you see in your heart and life whatever you're putting in front of you. And then have the spiritual courage and belief and faith in God when you see what it is, to change that and put God where he belongs. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. It's for you and it's for me. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. I think a man is a spiritual fool. A woman is a spiritual fool, and I say that reverently, when they fail to worship God as the leading and only God of their life. Where will the faithful church member live in the new heaven and earth age? Well, I showed you where those people were going to live that lived lives like whoremongers, dogs. They're going to live outside the city. You say, well, where are all the other people going to live? Everybody that didn't receive Christ as their Savior is going to be in a lake of fire at that time, burning forever and ever. You say, that doesn't seem fair. Friend, it is more than fair. It is more than gracious. It is more than merciful, because God has required nothing more out of than this, to exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And once a man repents toward God, exercises faith toward Christ, there is nothing that can ever separate him from the love of God, no matter what it is. And that's what grace is. And yet those people who wouldn't come to him because they loved darkness rather than light and never did repent and remained in their lost condition until death, those people are going to be in a lake of fire forever because they did not avail themselves of the grace of God. Here's where the people that were saved, that did what God directed in his word, will live. Blessed are they that do his commandments. He gave the right to teach the commandments to the church. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God means for you to be in one of his churches. He means for you to be finding God's will in your heart and life in that church. And a lot of people never do what they're supposed to do in a church because they've got some other God in their life besides God. Why should you do this? That they may have right, the authority given by God to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city, the heavenly Jerusalem. And we're not going to have any excuse when we arrive before the judgment seat of Christ because he didn't leave us in the dark. 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. But as it is written, physical eye hath not seen, nor physical ear heard, neither have entered into the physical heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But most of you sitting here, perhaps all of you, probably all of you, you have spiritual hearts. You don't have spiritual, you don't have just physical eyes, physical ears, and physical hearts. You have spiritual eyes, you have spiritual ears, you have spiritual hearts. And when I tell you the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, you know those things are there, and God has revealed it to you. Verse 10, But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So you do understand, and so do I. And when we come before the judgment seat of Christ, we'll have no excuse for not serving. Well, it's 5 till, and so Bob's going to hustle back there and shut it off. Remember to pray for Bobby Llewellyn.